Well, as I've said, we have been looking at a narrative of what happened. This is John's narrative. And if John's gospel was a typical biography of Jesus Christ, then except for maybe a few closing paragraphs, but the end of chapter 19, which we looked at on Good Friday, that would have been the end of the book. Biographies tend to end with the burial of the person. But as A.W. Tozer comments, he says, "The account of the life of Jesus Christ is the only biography known to man that does not end with death and burial, but is the only record of human life that joyfully hastens on to the next chapter after the last." There are some things that concern the Lord Jesus that you and I are called to believe in if we are to be known as Christians. We're to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We're to believe in his full deity, his full humanity. We're to believe in his sinlessness, and we're to believe in his sacrifice for the atonement of all our sins. But the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is also very much a basis of the Christian faith. Arguably, and I stress the word arguably, it could be the basis of the Christian faith. Why do I say that? Well, think of what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless." That's very discouraging to a preacher, to be told, "You're useless." I mean, think of something you do, and someone to come to you and say, "That's useless." And you think, what's the point of that then? What is the point of continuing? Because it's useless. It does nothing. It gains nothing. There's no output from it. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, the apostle writes, then all our preaching is useless. He says, and your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. There will be obvious minor differences of opinion that we have, those of us who are Christians. There'll be minor differences on Christian belief and Christian practice and so forth. But believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a definite, fundamental fact where there can be no compromise with it whatsoever. To be a Christian, you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And chapter 20 of John's Gospel is all about us believing in the resurrection. Again and again, John records people seeing proofs of the resurrection. Do it yourself when you get home. Sit with your finger and go through John chapter 20 and note the word "see" or "saw." It's full of it. I've marked it in my Bible here. It's full of it. It's all about people seeing, whether they saw an empty tomb or they saw Jesus himself. They saw the fact that Jesus was alive. First, Mary Magdalene, then Simon, Peter, and John, they see the empty tomb. Then it's Mary again as she meets Jesus himself. Then it's the disciples who lock themselves up in the room behind a locked door, but even a locked door doesn't stop the risen Lord Jesus and keep him out. When Thomas, you remember, who didn't believe that Jesus had been risen, when he insists that he will never believe, and apparently in the original language, that word "never" is really strong. I'm never, ever, ever going to believe this unless I see it for myself. He firmly would not believe it until he saw the proof. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that is you. You're only here because, you know, it's Easter Sunday and, you know, it's what you do on Easter Sunday, don't you? Maybe you are thinking, I will never believe this stuff until I can see it with my eyes myself. That's what Thomas believed. But when Jesus eventually does appear to Thomas, Thomas crumbles before Jesus. Before the enormity of this truth, Thomas just crumbles and surrenders to the fact of a risen Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You and I, we obviously weren't there. We couldn't see with our eyes the empty tomb. We couldn't touch with our hands the physical body of Jesus Christ, but we are still called to believe. Blessed are we then who believe without seeing. And the greatest blessing of belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing is his salvation, his rescue of us from the punishment of our sin. Romans 10 verse 9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you see how vital it is that we embrace this truth afresh this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've just got 2 points for you this morning. First of all, let's look at some proof of this risen Savior and what Peter and John saw there in the empty tomb. You can tell, can't you, how John describes what happened. You can tell he was there that day. He really was. How he describes himself and Simon Peter racing to the tomb, and how John gets to the tomb before Peter. The detail about John arriving first shows us he was there. He's not just boasting, I don't think he was anyway. He may have been the younger, he may have been the fitter of the two. But the point of the detail is meant to show us John was there. I ran that race. I got there first. I experienced the reality of that Easter Sunday morning. It's like he said back in chapter 19 when he's describing the death of Jesus Christ, and he saw how the Roman soldier thrust the spear up into the side of Jesus for him to make sure that Jesus was truly dead. And John says he saw blood and water come out of the wound. In other words, the body of Jesus Christ had begun to decompose. Death had definitely happened. I saw it, he says. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So, what did John see that Easter morning? Well, he tells us he didn't go into the tomb, but standing outside the tomb and stooping down to look in, he says he saw the linen cloths lying there, but there was no body in them. When Simon Peter arrives, he doesn't hesitate outside the entrance as John had, but he just races right in. And he too sees no body, but he saw the cloths there. And being inside the tomb, he then sees more than John saw from outside the tomb. See, the detail matters. What does Peter see? Well, verse 6, he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, I stress the details important. Back in chapter 11, when Jesus called to Lazarus to come out of his tomb, John describes what he saw in John 11, verse 44. The man who had died, that is Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. He came out still wearing the linen, whereas here, the linen strips used to bind the body of Christ and the face cloth, which would have been put around the head of Christ, they're still in the tomb. Do you see that? Now, imagine you're a jury. I was on jury service last year for a month. It was excellent, rather harrowing, but thoroughly interesting. As you listen to the evidence, as people are interrogated, as the judge and the solicitors are making sure that we have the facts and we base our conclusion upon the facts. Imagine you're a jury this morning listening to the evidence here in court. Here we have John's written statement of what he and Simon Peter saw that morning. And so you, the jury, need to decide, well, what caused this to happen? And where is the body? If it were grave robbers, well, how did they get past the Roman guard stationed outside? And why does the scene inside the tomb appear so neat and orderly? Wouldn't the grave robbers have just broken into the tomb and lifted the body and ran off with the body still wrapped in the linen cloths, wouldn't they? Why have they left the expensive linen? Why have they left the expensive spices? And why is the face cloth folded and set aside over there? And the linen cloth laid out where the body would have laid, but the cloth is laid as though the body had kind of passed through it. And it just shrunk. You know, this is not in my notes, so it could be dangerous. You know when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly and the caterpillar climbs up and attaches itself to a twig, and that, whatever it's called, becomes a hardened shell, and out comes the butterfly wonderfully, and that shell is left on the twig. It's like that here. The shell, the cocoon, yeah? It's laid where Jesus lay. It's there, just there. He's come out of it. A dead man has come out of it, seemingly. So, what decision then do you, the jury, come to? We have two eyewitness accounts of what they saw that morning. Bearing in mind, too, that Jesus said that he would rise from the dead, and John saw he definitely died. He definitely died. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He didn't go into a coma to then come out of the coma inside the tomb and push the stone over himself with nails having been through his wrists. He was dead. He said, though, I will rise again from the dead. Bear in mind, too, the scripture said that Christ would rise from the dead. Bear in mind also that there were other eyewitnesses who see, and not just see, but they interact with this person, Jesus Christ, like with Mary, like the disciples, like with Thomas. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, on one particular occasion, Jesus appeared to over 500 people, many of whom were still alive. And so if you had any doubt about this, you could go and talk to them. So friends, either these people are just lying. All of them are lying. or they were hallucinating, or they really did see Jesus risen from the dead. Many of these disciples too were executed for their faith. I can't imagine someone willing to have their head cut off with a Roman sword because all along they were tricking others. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Friends, this evidence demands a verdict. The evidence demands a personal response to it. And there's more evidence we haven't time to look at this morning, factual evidence as well as circumstantial evidence. We have evidence from Scripture itself. We have evidence from outside Scripture, evidence from experts and forensic scientists, historians. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not Christians. Evidence from people who began to investigate this resurrection of Jesus Christ and at the end of it became a Christian themselves. They were so persuaded by the evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But what about you, jury? What will you decide? What do you see as you look at the evidence in this empty tomb? We're told here in verse 8 that John and the other disciples saw these proofs and they believed. So John believed based on what he saw with his eyes. But you and I, as I said before, we are called to believe based on what we see with our eyes of faith, based on what we read from Scripture. For me personally, it's not a matter of so much did Jesus rise from the dead. There's just too much evidence to doubt he did. The issue is more, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that he rose from the dead? What is the significance that this man who suffered and died for sin then 3 days later was raised from the dead? And that's our second point this morning. What is the point of this risen Savior? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, he told Lazarus' sister Martha something which has become so familiar to anyone who has attended a number of funerals. Those of us who attended Colin Hart's funeral last Wednesday morning, we heard these words again. They're words that are often quoted to bring comfort and hope to those who mourn. They mourn the loss of a loved one who has died, and it seems as though now with their death, it's all over. There's a finality, an apparent finality to it all. They were once here, but now they are no more. And so these words are that Jesus said, they bring comfort and hope to those who mourn. Jesus tells Martha that her brother Lazarus will rise again, and Martha replies, "Yes, Lord, I know he'll rise one day on the last day." Martha believed what was typical of most first century Jews. Even the Pharisees believed that on the last day there would be this general resurrection of the dead. But what Jesus says to Martha takes that basic belief to a higher level. He tells her in verse 25, "Martha, in effect, I know you believe in the resurrection of the dead, but Martha, listen to me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see what Jesus is doing there? He doesn't simply affirm Martha's basic belief in a general resurrection, but what he does is he takes ownership of the whole thing. Jesus is taking ownership of the whole resurrection of the dead. That he himself, he is the resurrection and the life in person. In Jesus himself is our resurrection hope over death. The person, not in religion, friends, not in Christianity, not in Welbeck Road Evangelical Church, is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, whoever believes in him and then dies, yet shall he live again. Whoever dies as an unbeliever, whoever dies in their sin without knowing Jesus as their Savior, will perish forever in hell. But whoever dies in Christ, whoever dies trusting in Jesus Christ, whoever dies depending upon Jesus Christ, that person will find in him, the person Jesus, eternal physical life on the last day. That is the triumph, you see, that every Christian has in Jesus. We have his salvation. We have his rescue of us from the penalty of sin. And we have his rescue of us from the apparent hopelessness of death. I mean, I've been thinking about Colin this past week and thinking I'll never hear him again. I wasn't particularly close to him, but I have many happy, fond memories of Colin. And I won't hear his voice again this side of eternity. It seems as though it's all over. It's gone. No more. Until we look at Jesus Christ. And he gives us hope. It's not the end. Death is not the final. Death is not the full stop. Death is simply a semicolon, a dash, a comma, I don't know. But the story goes on with Jesus. The life goes on with Jesus. And his own resurrection proves we can trust him. We can trust him for all his promises, all that he has promised us. You see, it's one thing saying something like that to Martha, that whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. But Jesus, can you actually deliver on such a grand promise? Even raising Lazarus from the grave is one thing, and that in itself is a big thing. But Lazarus went on to die again. He died twice. Can Jesus raise all the dead on the last day? His resurrection tells us, yes, I can. His own victory over death tells us, yes, I can. And his resurrection from the dead affirms to us again who he is. You see, again and again, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is pointing to us to the fact of who he is. Through what he did and what he said, he's revealing to us his identity and therefore his great ability to do everything he promises us. For example, when he walked on water, when he came to his disciples that night, there they were, stranded at sea in their boats, but Jesus came walking to them on top of what it was they couldn't deal with. He could. He simply walked out to them and took them to the other side safely. Think of when he fed the 5,000 and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish, and yet when Jesus does what seems impossible to anyone else there, they're all fed and they're all satisfied. It's not like, you know, you go somewhere and they give you there's a bran flake that'll keep you going. They were satisfied. They were full. Over 5,000 people, and all Jesus had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or think of when he calmed the storm. Again, a storm that terrified these fishermen, and yet Jesus only has to stand up and say, "Be still," and the whole lake just stops moving and comes to a complete still. Jesus did these things not only to benefit those he was with, but also he did it to show his glory. To show to those who are listening and to us who are now reading this who he really is. He did them to point people like you and I to who he really is. He is the Son of God. And John tells us that. That's how he finishes John 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us that he is the one and only Son of God, sent from heaven to us, sent for us to save us from our sin, so that whoever believes on him, whoever comes to him in faith and acknowledges they need this Savior, they cannot save themselves, they cannot make up for all their wrong they have done, but they believe the good news of Jesus Christ and they come to him, they find forgiveness. And they live each day with the hope of this eternal life. Friends, it is because Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead that we can have confidence in who he is and in what he has promised us. Promises of forgiveness and promises of eternal life. And especially in the resurrection, he has promised all who believe. Our future resurrection is connected with Christ's past resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. It's because Jesus lives today, because he was raised from the dead, that we don't need to fear death. We don't need to be afraid of death. Now, obviously, the physical experience of death may well concern us. The pain, the amount of suffering itself, of course, might be difficult for us. But Jesus has removed the sting of death for us. He has conquered death for us. So that for those who believe on him, for those who are depending upon him, when they die, believing in Jesus Christ, death becomes for them like simply moving from one room to another. Like going from here to there, like that. It's a simple passing from one state and location to another state and location. Simply. That's why we need not fear what lies beyond the physical experience of death. Christ has gone there for us. He has gone through it for us. He's come out the other side for us. And those who follow him will follow him. Friends, when we die, when we close our eyes on this world, we can be confident that we will open them to see the one who so loved us. He died for us. So Jesus was raised for us. He died for us. And he was raised for us, that we too, each of us who believe, will one day be raised up like him. So that's why Christians are rejoicing this morning. We are rejoicing in this truth that Christ is risen, because his resurrection verifies our resurrection. His resurrection reinforces my resurrection. His was the first, and one day when he comes again, the rest of us who are his will also rise from the grave to be with him where he is. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have fallen asleep. Just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead comes through another man. On that last day, what a day of rejoicing that will be. A day for a world so dominated by death, so full of heartache and grief. But when Jesus comes again, this old order will be over with, and all the terror will be gone. All sin will be gone. All disease and disability will disappear. All wars and death will be no more. And all of God's people, and only God's people, will live forevermore with Jesus Christ. So, friend, let me close by simply asking you, what will you do with this evidence of a risen Savior? Can you rejoice in this truth this morning because you're trusting in him, the person, the resurrection and the life? Are you depending upon the person of Jesus and in his death and resurrection for you and for your salvation and for your eternal life? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is the promise of a God who cannot lie. Amen. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Maybe you came here this morning an unbeliever. Maybe you came a bit like Thomas, someone who just couldn't or even wouldn't believe. But I wonder, has God been speaking to you this morning? I wonder, could you leave a changed person? Because you have, as Thomas did, you have surrendered to the enormity of this truth. May God help you do that. God, help each of us this morning, please. May the Holy Spirit minister in the minds and hearts of every one of us in this building, adult and child, that every one of us would personally, by faith, meet with the person of Jesus Christ and surrender to him and know him as my Lord and my God. We need your help, Lord, and so please come and show us Jesus. Reveal him to us, Lord, and give us the strength of heart. Give us the faith to believe. Give us the courage to surrender by faith to the King of all kings. We ask in his name. Amen.